Acts chapter 27. And here we have now Paul the Apostle as he has stood before Festus, Agrippa. And Paul is so incredible because Paul the Apostle knew that God himself had spoken to him and had shared with him that Paul must stand before Rome. So when Paul was departing, he made a statement saying, I must also see Rome. And the reason is because the Lord has spoken to his own heart that he would not die at the hands of the Jews. Paul was a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew, and he had been taught by one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel. And Paul the Apostle, in his wisdom and knowledge that God had given to him, had given him the ministry to minister to the Gentiles. And of course, Paul, having his Roman citizenship, he now appeals to go to Rome to see Caesar because the Lord told him that he would actually preach the gospel to Caesar Nero. Now, if you notice here in chapter 27, verse 1, you have literally here Paul the Apostle, and he is going to be meeting a guy by the name of Julius. Very important name. Julius here is a centurion. He literally is in charge of 100 soldiers. But most interesting, historically speaking, this Julius, it is believed that he literally was the centurion that stood before Caesar Nero, his own special, not only a captain, but in the army that actually Caesar Nero had, this young man literally stood at the right hand of Caesar Nero. And now God uses this man to bring Paul to Caesar Nero. Kind of the whole thing divinely, as Paul the Apostle stands before the Lord and stands before, you know, what God is going to do in the life of Paul as he's moving towards Rome. Now, when you look at the life of Paul in the last two chapters, chapter 27 and 28, you're going to see that Paul the Apostle, first of all, is a great counselor concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also as a leader as he begins to speak to those that are taking him to Rome. Secondly, Paul is an encourager. Not only is he a good counselor, but he's a good encourager in times of need. You will see in a moment that as they begin to move towards Rome, they're moving sometime around September and October when the monsoon season begins in that area, and the rains and the winds and typhoons come. And as Paul the Apostle is literally used by the Holy Spirit to let, not only, you know, take charge of the whole situation, but he begins to share with them that it's not a good thing to travel during this time. Yet knowing that it was dangerous times, yet Julius and the others decided that they would go ahead and travel among the shallow waters, and all of a sudden they found themselves in a great typhoon. And they brought shipwreck. And we're going to see the most beautiful story of Paul the Apostle, how God not only guarantees his life, but the life of everyone on the ship that is not going to drown. And we're going to see that tonight. Then when Paul becomes the encourager in chapter 27 through 21 through 44, he shares God's word with them. He warns them. He sets a good example for them. And then he rescues them as they're getting ready to die and to perish. Then Paul becomes a helper in chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And then finally, as we come to the conclusion of the book of Acts, chapter 28, 11 through 31, you will see Paul stand up as Paul, not the teacher, but Paul the preacher. As he will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ like you've never heard Paul before preach. Paul the Apostle is one of my favorites in the Bible. I am praying and hoping that one day when we get to heaven, of course, he's going to be there. And I'm looking forward to meeting Paul the Apostle above any one of the other apostles. Because Paul did so much and God used his life so tremendously in the kingdom of God. Let's begin by looking at a story now. Chapter 27, beginning with verse 1 and 5, as we see Paul now moving from Caesarea to Myrna. He says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustan regiment. So it is believed, according to verse 1, that not only Julius was a centurion that took upon himself 100 men that he was in charge of, but it is also believed that Caesar Nero, literally, this was one of his right-hand men that had been sent to Jerusalem, and he was on his way back to Rome, and it just happened. No, it was God's divine appointed time when Agrippa and Festus were trying Paul, and Paul makes the appeal that, hey, look, I want to go to Rome, and I want to face trial in Rome. And it just happened that God had this guy that would take Paul all the way to Rome to face Caesar Nero. God's appointed divine hand over the life of Paul, even as on your personal life tonight, and even in my own personal life. That we don't have to fear anything that happens to us. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care, you know, driving those freeways or flying on a plane. You know, people become kind of fearful. There's really no fear in any child of God if we truly trust in the Lord and we believe in His divine appointments. That God is fully in control of my life. Just like you'll see tonight here with Paul the Apostle. Look what else he says in verse 2. And so entering a ship of Adramyttium, which Adramyttium is literally an Egyptian ship that took off from Egypt and was a merchant ship, and they were going over to Sicily or to Italy to do business. He says, we put to sea, the meaning to the sail along the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So now when Paul begins to speak we, us, He's actually using the pronoun where in chapter 27, verse 1, you see there where it says, and when it was decided that we should sail. Every time in the book of Acts you see the word we, remember it's Luke, the writer to the book of Acts. So on this journey, on this trip to Sicily or over to Italy, to Rome, they're going with Paul, Aristarchus, and also Luke is with them, three of them. Now, we don't know if Luke and this other brother from Thessalonica were arrested or they're just keeping company with Paul as he's going to face Caesar Nero. But they decide to come along to support Paul, to pray for Paul, because they love Paul the Apostle. So they're on their journey, and here Luke now is writing the whole journey. Verse 3. And then the next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. Now here Paul the Apostle is a prisoner of Rome. And yet this Julius is literally touched by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Not only did he like Paul, but he trusted Paul even to give him some time off to go back and visit his friends. Now, among the Romans, Paul was not alone. Every time Paul went somewhere, he always had two Roman soldiers chained to him. And we'll see that next week when he gets to Rome. Paul is never left alone again. Now, think of this important thing. Paul the Apostle is chained to these actual centurion Roman soldiers. And as he's actually chained to these men, every 4 hours there has to be the change of the guard. Can you imagine what Paul had to say for 4 hours? Hey, that's why he tells you in the book of Romans that many people in the household of Caesar had come to know Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Paul, the apostle man, gave the gospel to so many Roman soldiers that in heaven we're going to meet many of them that Paul led to the Lord, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was never in chains. It didn't matter if they were guarding him. He always sought for an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. That's the kind of heart that Paul had and urgency in his own life, because he knew that his days not only were numbered, as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, but Paul knew that once he would die, the end of his life would come, and it would be the beginning of his eternal life. And yet Paul would leave behind 14 epistles, 14 letters written to the church concerning doctrinal things. And so how we thank God for Paul as a writer, as a teacher, and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the witness as an evangelist that he had in his own personal life, as not only he was bold and he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not only to take charge when you had to take charge, but to stand back and allow God to touch other people because of his life. In the workplace, in the byways, in the highways, even in our own life, like Paul the Apostle, we have so many opportunities to share the gospel. Look what Paul says. This is so neat. Verse 4. And when he had put to sea from there, we sailed under shelter at Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So now winter is coming. Things are changing. The weather is going to get bad now. And when he had sailed over the sea, which is of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Mara, a city of Latsidia. And so here now they're sailing towards Rome in the Mediterranean. And the weather begins to get a little bit bad. And now look what happens in verse 6. And then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board there. So here we found the ship. Now we're going to head over to Italy. And when he had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty of Cnidus, the winds not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome. And so here they're now by Crete, the island of Crete, and the winds are getting kind of, they're coming up. Weather is getting bad. And Paul already knew in his own heart, man, you know what? We can't sail. We should stay here until winter passes, and then we should go. But they were persistent. Julius was persistent and did not listen to Paul's counsel. And we're going to see what happens to him. Again, we see that in verse 7. And when he had sailed slowly many days again, he arrived there with difficulty of Cnidus. And then the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome. And then passing out by that with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens near the city of Lazia. Now, fair heavens here, it's actually, literally, it means good harbors. But it was south of the island of Crete. And this is a place very well known here, not only for high seas, especially in the winter, and yet Paul the Apostle, deep down in his heart, he already felt that they were in danger, but they couldn't see it. Because the natural man doesn't see the things of God, only the spiritual man. But Paul, in his own time, not only keeping silent and watching back and kind of kicking back and see what would happen, he sits back and he begins to see if God now would open the doors for Paul the Apostle to take charge of this whole matter. Because look what happens, verse 9. And now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over. What do you mean by that? Well, the fast here is in reference to Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement for the Jews, when they would pray and they would fast. It was a great time during September, October time. And Paul knew that Passover not only had passed, but now here we are at the time of fasting and seeking the Lord, which was a great time for the Jew, the Day of Atonement, when all their sins would be forgiven and they would be cleansed as they would not only confess to God. But at the same time, as this Day of Atonement had passed, notice it was already over, Paul advised them and said, look man, here now Paul begins to take charge. Once he sees that they're not listening, you know, he's actually being divinely guided by the Lord through his sovereignty. Paul just takes charge now, even though he's the prisoner, and he begins to give wisdom and counsel from God. He says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end up with disaster and much loss, not only with the cargo and ship, but also our own very lives. Notice Paul is counseling them, sharing with them what the Lord already has shared with him. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things that Paul was speaking. So he kind of ignored him. He didn't really want to listen. And I think not only Paul, but I think of my own life. How many times when God is speaking through somebody else directly to us that we do not take the counsel of God? And then when we don't take the counsel of God, then we have to pay the consequences. It's like Jeroboam was the king of Israel, and he was coming into the throne, and his father already had done evil. And so what he does before he sets up his kingdom, he says, okay, you guys, why don't I take some counsel and see what I should do? So what does he do? He brings the old man, he brings the young man, and he rejects the counsel of the old, but he takes the counsel of the young, which was bad, evil counsel, and it brought destruction to his kingdom. And so many times in my own personal life, when I seek the counsel of the elderly and godly people, because I know in my own heart that many times making a decision or decisions is very hard. And I don't just want to make a decision, but I want to make sure that when I speak to someone that is godly, not only I believe they've been praying and they've been asking God, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can speak through them and can speak to me directly. And many times it has happened like that. How we need to have sensitive ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Here Paul spoke, and they did not listen. So then God is going to overrule. Verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, not Arizona, Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So now they're again, they're heading towards the island of Crete, and it's on the western side of Crete there. And then in the south winds began to blow softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, and they sailed close to Crete. So they began to see there was, well, it's a good day today, and the winds are not that strong. So what, instead of going out to sea, why don't we sail along, notice, along the shores? And so they're going to follow the shore. But what they don't understand is that as they're following the shore, all of a sudden there's this typhoon coming. And remember, as they're following the shore, sometimes the shores become very shallow and there's rocks. And what happens, you know, you can shipwreck very easy. But they don't really understand that. Look what it says. Verse 14. But not long after that, a tempestuous head wind arose like a hurricane, called Euroclydon, which is called a southeast wind. And so then the ship was caught and could not head into the wind. Notice, but we let her drive. Actually, it was being driven by itself. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergear the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrian sands or the quicksands or the reefs that struck the sails, so they were driven. So what they began to do is they began to see this typhoon and the waves were getting pretty big. They had these, on these ships, they had these ropes tied all the way around the ship. And what they would do is they would hoist them and they would tie them so that the ship would not break. That's how they would tie up the ships. And so they began to actually a little bit of panic. And they began to secure the ship. But they did not know that the hand of God already was among Paul. Look what it says. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, and next day they lighted the ship. So things were getting very tough. Now, there was only one time, well, maybe two times, but the worst time of my life, being on a ship. I was on a ship on my way to Vietnam with 5,000 troops. And we were going from Hawaii over to Okinawa. And between Okinawa in the South Pacific there, and we actually hit a couple of storms. And let me tell you something, there were 5,000 guys on that ship, and everybody was sick. I mean, we hit this waves, incredible waves. I mean, and I don't know if you've ever been seasick, but you don't feel like eating hamburgers or hot dogs or eating mayonnaise. I mean, everybody was totally lightheaded, totally in our bunk, sleeping, sick. I mean, totally wiped out completely. And we were Marines and we were all sick. I mean, totally wiped out. But what's interesting here about Paul the Apostle is that these guys are being tossed to and fro. They're totally sick and they're fearful and they know they're going to die. But look at the hand of God here. Here once again, Paul. It's amazing what Paul does here. Verse 21. Look what he says. or verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars appear for many days, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Hey, we're going to die. This is it. Man, many times we felt like that. One time we were fishing in Mexico, and we were in these little boats. You know, Mexican boats are, they're not like, I mean, they're little. And these huge waves, man, were coming. And the guys were, the Mexicans were just fishing, like, and I'm going, we're dead, man. You know, Josh is going to get us out here for sure. And we were like 10 miles away from the shore. And you get the picture, you know, you're thinking, man, you know what? We're not going to make it through this set of waves. We're going to drown, no matter how good a swimmer you are. So here they are. They began to see, man, that this wind and the rain and the waves now are getting and beating over the ship. And they think, man, you know what? It's over for us. We're going to die. Now, in the mind of the centurion and the Roman, whenever you would have prisoners among you, if the ship is going to go down, then what do? You take the prisoners before they go down to make sure no one escapes, and you literally kill them yourselves. That was Roman law. Nobody would be left alive. So already the centurion is thinking, man, if we're going down, I got to kill Paul. I got to kill all these guys that I'm taking to Rome. Look what he says. But after a long abstinence, verse 21, notice now Paul takes charge of the whole situation. He says, after a long abstinence, they were, you know, Paul was fasting. There was no food from food because they couldn't eat. They were seasick. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, look, man, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. How many times you've heard that and you don't want to hear it? Man, I told you guys, but you wouldn't listen. You're stiff-necked. How many times you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete to incur this disaster and loss? And now I, Paul, urge you. Now remember, he's the prisoner. He takes over. I urge you to take to heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Hey, wait a minute. Can you imagine talking to a bunch of desperate people knowing that the ship is going down? And he's saying, you're not going to die. Don't worry about it. Everything's cool. I mean, that's Paul. Under stressful circumstances. How many times you and I have been in a great storm in our lives? Spiritually. Or somehow we're going through something pretty heavy. And we feel, Lord, if you throw another wave my way, I know that I'm going down. Remember Peter? When Peter was on the ship, on the little boat, and Jesus was walking on the water, and the winds were blowing, and the waves were pretty high, and Jesus was just kind of cruising, you know, through the waves. And when they saw Jesus, they said, look, it's a ghost. And they said, no, no. And Jesus said, no, it's me. And then Peter said, if it's you, Lord, can I get off the ship, and can I walk over to you? And the Lord said, hey, Peter, anytime, come on over. And he jumped off ship. Remember, he started walking on the waves. And he probably was looking back and saying, hey, look, you guys, I am so cool. I am walking on water. And as the Lord was standing before him, and as Peter began, I believe Peter began to get his eyes off the Lord and get his eyes on what? The sea and the wind and the waves. What happened to Peter? He began to go down. He began to drown. How many times you and I, when we get our eyes off the Lord, we start going down fast? And what did Jesus do? If Jesus tells you to come over and you're going to walk on water, man, let me tell you, you're not going to drown. I don't care what happens in the storm. Remember another time when the ship was there in the Sea of Galilee and another storm rose up as those winds would come from Africa? And sometimes those winds will kick up so hard that even that little Sea of Galilee will have 5 to 7 foot waves. And many little ships have gone down there. But you know what amazes me? Here they are, and Jesus is in the ship, and he's sleeping, and they're all worrying that they're going down. And they wake up the Lord and say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And what does the Lord do? He stands up, he rebukes the wind, and he calms it, and he goes, and what is it? He goes back to sleeping. And he begins to share with them, look, you guys, as long as I'm on the ship, you will never go down. But you know what I find interesting about the storms of life?
But many times in the storms of life, Satan is the one that is trying to destroy you. Destroy your life. When Jesus was on that ship and sleeping, who do you think did this whole thing with the wind and the waves coming over the ship, and the ship was almost sinking and Jesus was asleep peacefully? It was Satan trying to destroy Jesus himself. But he stood up and he spoke the word and he rebuked the wind, and the wind ceased. And it became calm like a total beautiful little river or little lake. And how many times in my own personal life, as I see the Lord speaking to my life, and I'm going through some pretty heavy things in my life, and the storms are getting stronger and darker, and man, the waves are coming in my life, and it seems like one set comes in, and then another set comes in, and it seems like it never stops. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And yet, what does the Bible say? That God will never tempt you far and beyond that you're able to endure. Never. I don't care what you're going through. Because many times in our own spirit, in our own lives, you know, when people come up to pray and they say, well, you know, I got a headache. Well, you say, well, no problem with the headache. Then people come up and say, I have cancer. And then, oh, Lord, you know, we get so spiritual and so emotional. Every prayer should be the same. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I don't care what kind of a storm you're going through. Maybe you're in a storm in your own marriage tonight. Your husband doesn't love you anymore. Or your wife doesn't love you anymore. You've been fighting and bickering the whole time, and your children are watching this, and maybe you're, you know, financially you're going broke, or you know, they're kicking you out of your house, or you're going through many things, or your car broke down. You say, what am I gonna do now to go to work? Hey, if you really trust in the Lord and you really believe that God is in charge of every situation in my life and of every storm, you're not gonna fear God. You're not gonna fear the situation. You're gonna fear God, but you're not going to be fearful in your heart. Because you know that God is going to come through. But he's not going to come through when you want to. He's going to come through when he wants to. And he's trying to teach you, and he's trying to teach me a lesson to depend on him completely, just like he's doing here with these men. They're going down. They think they're going to drown. And Paul says, you guys, let me tell you something. Nobody is going to die. Here, look what he says here. Here he tells them why he believes this. Verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. Notice he tells them. And here is the key. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Who do you think that was? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now can you imagine in the middle of the storm as these guys are running back and forth and they're confused? And they're bummed out, and they're sick, and they're thinking, man, we're going to perish. It shows you two sides. It shows you the natural man, and it shows you the spiritual man. You see? The spiritual man is in tune with God, and he's getting his instructions from God as God is speaking to his own heart, while others are anxious. What are we going to do now? We're going down. It's over for us. There is no more hope. And Paul says there is hope. None of you will die. The ship will go down, but you're going to be okay. Here it is. Verse 24. He said, do not be afraid. Notice that. Do not be afraid. Paul, he said, you must be brought before Caesar, the angel told him. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul, I told you at the beginning of the book of Acts that you were going to stand before Caesar and you were going to witness to him. And I want to let you know that my confirmation out to you is still going to happen. But also, all the men that are with you now in their way to Rome, they're going to be okay with you too. Tell them that. So here it is, verse 25. He says, therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God, notice Jesus is God, I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. Hey, God's word is true. You can trust God's word 100%. It's going to come to pass. However, we must run aground on certain island. We're going to crash, but we're going to be okay. And then he gives some instructions here. Verse 27 to 44, the shipwreck.
He says that now when the 14th night had come, so 14 nights, imagine, in the storm. That's a long time. As we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailor sensed that they were drawing near some land. So now, you know, they can hear the waves breaking, and they can hear the shore coming up. All of a sudden then, they took sounding and found. So what they did is they got in front of the boat. You know how they cast those little things out to see how deep it is and how shallow it is. And as they threw it out, they actually, what it says, they hit. And as they took soundings, they found it to be 120 feet deep. And when they had gone a little bit further, they took soundings again and they found out that now it was only 90 feet deep. So it's getting shallower. And they know, hey, it's over. We're going to crash. Look what he says. And then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed or they wished for the day to come again so they could see where they were at. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting in out anchors from the prow, notice these guys are trying to jump ship now, and here's the warning. And this is so good because here Paul gave them words of comfort. Look, you guys, as long as you stay in the ship, you're going to be okay. But if you jump ship, we're all dead. That's the conditions God gave to me. Look what he says, verse 31. So as he sees that they're trying to jump ship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Notice that. Only in Jesus Christ can you be saved. You jump ship, apart from the ship, you're going to die. But if you stay on the ship, and you take the orders that have been given to us and instructions, then you will be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let them fall away. So they start getting rid of the little boats. And then as they was about to be drawing, Paul implored them all to take food and said, you guys got to eat because we're going to start swimming. Notice that. Today is the 14th day you have waited and continue without food, eating nothing. So they had been fasting for 14 days because they were throwing up the whole time. They were sick. And Paul says, now I know you don't want to eat, but you got to eat something. And when he had said these things, he says, for nourishment here. Verse 34, therefore I urge you to take nourishment for this. He says, if you're to survive, for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head and any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You notice how bold Paul is? What does he do? As the ship is going down, everything's going through, he continues to be faithful to what? To Christianity. He begins to pray. To give thanks for this food. How many times in our own personal lives, we're in a restaurant and we're kind of ashamed to pray with our families? I think it's good that we always give thanks to God and to teach our babies. If you have a baby, as they're growing up, teaching them to pray for your food every time you eat something. Giving thanks to God for everything he gives to us. Paul the Apostle doesn't care. He begins to show them, hey, God is the one that spoke. God is the one that answers prayer. And now God is the one that is going to bless this food and bless our survival. So why don't you guys bow your heads? And he prays. And then they eat. Notice. And then when he had said these things, he took the bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then they were all encouraged. So that brought encouragement, you see. Paul the spiritual man. Instead of losing his head and becoming anxious and fearing, they began to see the Lord in his life. Hey, this guy really knows God. Let's trust him. Let's do what he says. They also took food for themselves. And in all, he says, and in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So 276 men were on the ship. And so when we had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and they began to throw out all the wheat into the all the food that was in the ship. They began to throw it all into the sea. They got rid of everything. And when it was day, they did not recognize the island. They were disoriented. But they observed a bay with a beach. onto which they planned to run ship if possible. So they wanted to get as close as they could to the shore, but it was impossible. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. So as they were stuck on the reefs, what happened? The waves began to hit so hard, it began to destroy the ship. So they literally had to jump off the ship, or else they would be killed. Notice, it remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violent waves. And then the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But they changed their minds. They wouldn't kill anybody now. But the centurion, Julius, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard. Notice that. For to get to the next to the land. So here again, God given favor to Julius, speaking to him about Paul and the rest of the people, not to kill them all. And then the rest, some on boards. This is the first time surfboards in the book of Acts. Notice that. And then the rest of them, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. So the ship is breaking up, and whatever you can hold on to, hold on. And that's going to help you get to the, you know, to the shore. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. You notice how faithful God's word is? God said, look, this is what's going to happen. And when I think of that, I think of my own personal life, that from the day I got saved to today, to the future of my life, that God already knows exactly what's going to happen in my life. Yeah, I may not be healthy in the next 10, 15 years. I may die sooner than my time, but I know one thing, that God is in control of my life. And that no matter what storm may come, I pray for the strength and the wisdom that God will protect me and watch over me, and that He will allow me, like Paul, to look to Him as the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God tonight. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord Jesus, to ask You for every person that is here tonight, Lord. We ask You, Lord, that as we are coming to the conclusion of the book of Acts, that You would continue to speak to our hearts, especially, Father, what Paul had to face. And yet, Lord, Paul was never fearful or resentful, but he was at peace with You, Lord. And Father, I pray for Your people, no matter what they may be facing tonight or going through. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually, that You would touch them, that You would anoint them, Lord. And Father, I don't know who's here, whether there are any people that are not Christians. But Lord, we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Jesus, that You would speak to Your people. That You would speak to us, Lord, concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, maybe somebody brought you here, invited you, and you've never really have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, know one thing, that the only way to get to heaven is to get saved. And that is to come to repentance, admitting that you have sinned against God, and then Jesus Christ, through His precious blood, will cleanse you and wash you by His blood from all your sins, and He'll write your name in the book of life because He loves you so much.